Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
So if you want to live a meaningful life, love God, cultivate your relationship with God, spend time with Him in the Word and prayer, and may He be the all-encompassing and all-consuming passion of your life. I'll never forget what two of the godliest people I've met told me. It was about 15 years ago, but I can remember the conversation as if it was yesterday. Believe it or not, I used to lead a praise band in Minnesota. I played piano and sang a bit and organized the band. Well, on one occasion, we had the privilege of being on the same stage with the group Shane and Shane. If you don't know who they are, they're really some of the most talented musicians I've heard. Amazing singers, songwriters, guitar players. Well, I was talking with them after the time of praise, and I was trying to figure out what the secret of their success was. And I said to them, you know, you guys are amazing musicians. How did you get so good? And one of them said, we're not musicians. I was thrown off a bit, but said, okay, well, you're both great songwriters. How do you write those songs? And they said, well, we're not songwriters. And I'm thinking, well, I have a few of your CDs, so you're obviously songwriters. Then I said, well, you have great voices. Your songs are so biblical. I know God has blessed you in many ways, but how did you become such great musicians? And Shane said, we're not musicians. And I thought, well, great. If they're not musicians, then no one is. So I asked, well, okay, you're not musicians. Well, then what are you? And Shane said, we're just lovers of God. We're just lovers of God. We don't focus on the songs or the concerts or the record sales or any of that. We just focus on loving God each day. And it really hit me. I was so focused on all kinds of ambitions, I wasn't focusing enough on loving God. But Jesus won't stop there. He shows us that the Bible can't be summarized with just one command. The second commandment is intricately connected to the first. In fact, the two commandments are indivisible. The first commandment is to love God with all our being. And then Jesus says this in Mark 12, verse 31. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Here Jesus is quoting from Leviticus 19, 18. And isn't it interesting that the second greatest commandment comes from the least popular book in the Bible? There's always nuggets to find, even in the difficult books. Now, before we get into the command to love our neighbor, it's important to know that what Jesus just said was an unprecedented combination of commands. When people debated how to summarize the law, as you heard from earlier examples, no one ever combined these two commandments. This was revolutionary. No one ever said that the essence of faith is loving God and loving people. Jesus is the first to say that this is the center and sum of the law and to fuse these two commands together. You could say that the first commandment summarizes the first four commands in the Ten Commandments, love God, and the second commandment, Jesus cited, love people, summarizes the last six commands in the Ten Commandments, love God, love people. And the order implies that loving God is a prerequisite for loving one's neighbor. We know that this is true in history. Whenever God is denied, humanity is degraded. And if you deny the existence of God, then people aren't made in the image of God, and you can murder them like animals, as Hitler and Stalin did. So you can't truly love people unless you first understand what it means to love God. Why? Because we love God in response to His love for us, and if we know that God loves us, then we know that God loves people whom we must love too. And conversely, we can't say that we love God if we don't love people, as you'll see. So the two commandments are inseparable. If you don't love God, you won't want to obey His command to love people. And if you don't love people, you can't claim to love God. Loving God translates into loving people. Loving people is an expression of loving God. People almost instinctively know this. I mean, take the recent beheadings, not only in the Middle East, but a woman was also beheaded by a Muslim in Oklahoma this past week. Most people can figure out that if you claim to love God, believe in God, you probably won't go around cutting people's heads off. Unfortunately, the Muslims can't see this because there are about 160 verses in the Quran about jihad and killing non-Muslims. But most people can put two and two together to realize that your claim to love and follow God is hypocritical if you go around murdering people. The true God tells us that we must not separate our love for God from our love for people. Listen to what 1 John 4:7 says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the wrath satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Continuing in verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Loving God and loving people is supposed to be indivisible. So after saying, love God with all that you are, as the first commandment, Jesus says in Mark 12:31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we had time, I could show you the context of Leviticus 19. But to summarize, listen to how God defines loving people in that chapter, Leviticus 19, which Jesus is quoting from. He says, to care for the poor, do not steal, do not lie, do not oppress or rob someone, be fair in your business dealings, care for the deaf and blind, deal justly with all, do not slander, protect the life of your neighbor, do not harbor hatred against someone in your heart, rebuke your neighbor when necessary for his and your good, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against others. All of that is then summarized with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty amazing. All that's there to help us understand what it means to love our neighbor. In verse 31, Jesus used the word agapao, the verb, or agape love as we know it, to speak of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Agape love means seeking someone's best interests even at your own expense. That's how we must love our neighbor. We may not initially feel that we love them with a deep affection, but we can still show that agape love, that care for someone that we show even at our own expense, just as Christ loved and saved us at his own expense. So biblical love models Christ's sacrificial death by seeking the highest good for others, regardless of how they treat you, and it's a response to the love we've experienced in Christ. That's agape love. Let me say that again. Biblical love, agape love that's spoken of here, models Christ's sacrificial death by seeking the highest good for others, regardless of how they treat you, and as a response to the love we've experienced in Christ. In essence, it's treating people the way Christ would treat them because you're Christ's ambassador. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So what does this verse show us? Love equals sacrifice. What else does it show us? That Jesus Christ is our pattern for love. What Jesus did on the cross, laying his life down for us, is a pattern for us to follow to love sacrificially. That's why the movie Frozen is so popular. The ending is all about sacrificial love. And we can never separate God's love from the cross of Christ or our sacrifice for others. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Amy Carmichael said, you can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And if anyone lived it, she did. She served as a missionary to India for 55 years, and she worked tirelessly to rescue young girls who were sold as prostitutes to Hindu temples. She would, quote unquote, kidnap them from the temple and bring them into her orphanage, and showed extraordinary sacrificial love through her life and ministry. And because she didn't separate evangelism from social and political action, because she didn't separate caring for the soul from caring for the body, India outlawed temple prostitution in 1948. It didn't eradicate the practice fully, but it reduced it significantly thanks to Amy's work. Now, in John 15, this love goes beyond loving people as we love ourselves. Jesus says, with the cross looming, that his love is the new standard, not just the self-love standard. Look what he says in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another just as I've loved you. Not just love as you love yourself, but as I love you. How did Jesus love us? With his emotions. But those emotions led to an action, dying on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins in our place, bearing God's wrath against sin for us so that we could be saved. Jesus tells us to love the church as he loved us, with that sacrificial, selfless, agape love, and love all people like this, as he explains in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Love is an action. Love is cross-shaped. So if you want to summarize what Jesus is saying here in Mark 12, I'd say, love God supremely and love people sacrificially. Love God supremely and love people sacrificially. That's the core of Christianity. Maybe that's why 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but now faith, hope, love, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. Now, sometimes when we say, I love you, we often mean, I love me and how you make me feel. But that's the opposite of agape love, which is this selfless and sacrificial love that serves others in response to Christ and the cross. And that's the key. You love them, not because of them, but because of what Christ has done for you and what he's doing in your life. This explains why Jesus can tell us in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, because love is not a reaction to the person, but it's a response to God loving you. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. He writes, how is it possible for Jesus to command us to love one another? Can true love be commanded? You must keep in mind that Christian love is not basically a feeling, it is an act of the will. The proof of our love is not in our feelings, but in our actions, even to the extent of laying down our lives for one another, 1 John 3:16. Just as in love, Jesus laid down his life for us. While the emotions are certainly involved, real Christian love is an act of the will. It means treating others the way God treats us. Now, as we've seen in the life of Jesus, who is love incarnate, loving people doesn't mean never challenging them or not telling them the truth. Loving people doesn't mean you'll be best friends with everyone. Some people are so toxic, you can seek their highest good, but not necessarily jeopardize yourself or your family by their presence in your life. If you're an employer, loving people doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable or expect excellence in work. If you're a parent, loving people doesn't mean we let our children do whatever they want. Or as a friend, it doesn't mean condoning everything or accepting everything. A doctor wouldn't be loving if he lied and said you were healthy even though he knew that you had cancer. And we're not loving if we hide the truth. No, we must speak the truth in love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, that is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. If we love people, we won't turn a blind eye to sin. We won't rejoice in unrighteousness or sinful lifestyles. We will love them enough to tell them about the consequences of sin and the one and only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. Or as Anthony Thistleton put it, the great commentator on 1 Corinthians 13, the opposite of love is not correction, but indifference. And here's the tricky part. While loving people sometimes means challenging them, convicting them, confronting them, as can easily be seen in the Bible and in the life of Christ, sometimes we love them by overlooking a sin. We saw here, 1 Corinthians 13:5, that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. But in 1 Peter 4:8, we read something similar. Now, the how and the why and in what situations is a whole other message, but look at 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, be zealous in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes we overlook it for the sake of love, unity. So are you quick to judge, looking at people with a critical eye, always searching for their weakness, waiting for them to slip up? Then actually you're sinning by failing to love your neighbor as yourself, by not being zealous in love for one another and having this love that covers a multitude of sins. Instead of being a fault finder, learn to love because love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus tells us that when we love one another, that's the proof that we follow him. Look at John 13, verse 35. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love is the birthmark of the Christian. So how can we do this? How can we love people sacrificially? How can we love people as Christ loved us, as we read earlier? Well, look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Walk in love because Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. That's gospel-centered living. We love people because Christ loved us through the cross. Paul grounds every single command in the grace of God. Paul roots every single sin we should shun and virtue we should embrace in the gracious work of Christ. All roads lead to Calvary. Every passage points to the cross. If you walk in love, it's because Christ loved you and gave himself up for you first. And you love in response. The Bible never teaches legalism or trying to be moral by our own strength. It always focuses on God's grace, which transforms us to be like Christ, and our obedience being in response to the finished work of Christ. It's because of the cross that we can be a community that's overflowing with love and forgiveness and grace. Why? Because we're the branches, Christ is the vine, and as we abide in him, his love flows through us. Remember, Romans 5 says that when we were saved, God poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. We're not left to our own strength to love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8:35 says nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. He is with us. He loves us. He'll help us grow in love, love for him, and love for people. Or as 1 John 4:19 says about God's initiative and our response, we love because he first loved us. And as C.S. Lewis wrote, he loved us not because we're lovable, but because he is love. So we love because he first loved us. Well, after Jesus fuses loving God and loving people together, look how the scribe responds in Mark 12, 32. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you truly said that he is one, and there's no one else beside him." See, the Lord is one means he's unique. "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." The scribe sees that God places the relational and the moral over the ceremonial. He recognizes that God puts a heart of love over and above the entire sacrificial system. See, we can be a part of all kinds of religious rituals or even go through the motions of reading our Bible or singing songs of praise or partaking of the Lord's Supper. But if we don't love God and love people, it's all worthless. Rituals or ceremonies or spiritual practices mean nothing if they're not expressions of our love for God and people. So love is more important than any religious ritual. Well, look how Jesus responds to the scribe. He gives him a compliment and a challenge. Verse 34. "When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." He says, "You're not far," meaning, "I'm glad you see the truth of what I'm saying and that you answered intelligently, but not far is not in." He's calling the scribe to see that good theology is great, but if you aren't following the king, Jesus Christ, who announced that his kingdom is at hand, then obeying commandments is pointless. You can have the right answers, but not have the kingdom if you don't have Christ. The only way into the kingdom is by trusting the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus turns the table on him. The scribe thinks he's in a place to judge. Good answer, Jesus. But Jesus responds, making it clear that he makes the decisions about who enters his kingdom and who doesn't. The scribe can't pass judgment on Jesus, but Jesus can pass judgment on the scribe. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, before we get into some applications, think about this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our failure to totally love God and to love people. And he died and arose from the dead to give us a new heart through the new covenant. And by his resurrection power, he empowers us to love God and love people. You see, only Jesus Christ loved God the Father with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved people perfectly, loving sinners and his enemies even to the point of dying for them. The more we realize how much we failed to love God, and yet God loved us and sent his son to die for us, the more we will love God and love others. Not one of us here can say we don't need to be more loving. We all need to love God more and to love people better. And when we look to the cross, the greatest act of love in history, when we see our Savior bleeding and dying for our disobedience, we can't help but love him and love the people he died for. We love because he first loved us. So walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. You can't love or be loved until you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior and experience his sacrificial love for you. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Experience his life-changing love. Look to the cross each day as a reminder of his love and why we love God and how we're to love others. So how do these verses apply to us? How do we apply these commands to love God and love people? How do we apply it to our lives? What are some action steps we can take this week and beyond? I'd like to share 5 applications with you that, as always, I'm working on as well. Number one, learn about love in the Bible. Learn about God's love for us, our love for God, our love for the church, our love for all people. I have just scratched the surface today. There's thousands of verses about God's love. So dig into the depth of God's word. Read one of the books in the recommended reading in the bulletin insert. It'll take us a lifetime to see what God's word says about love and then apply it. Number two, experience God's love. Experience God's love. How? Well, in prayer, in praise, in fellowship with the church, in obeying his commands too. Look what Jesus said in John 15:10. Listen to this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. He says something similar in John 14:21. We experience God's love as we walk in his will. Number three, love God by renewing your commitment to obeying his word. Again, in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So notice, I put them on the same slide for this reason. We experience God's love by obeying his word, and we love God by obeying his word. So we need the fruit of the Spirit, we need the power of God's word and prayer, but we also need to ask God for his grace so that we can obey his word and experience his love and show them our love. Number four, be proactive in loving people, in seeking their good. What tangible thing can you do to show sacrificial, costly love? Seeking someone's highest good at your own expense, that agape love. Look for ways to show Christ's love to others. Number five, let go of hurts, unforgiveness, and bitterness, all of the things which block love. If love covers a multitude of sins, then show grace to people as God showed grace to you. When people are mean or rude or cold or unfriendly, I try to remember that, you know, maybe they didn't get much sleep that night. Maybe there's a family conflict going on. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe they lost a loved one. Maybe they're frustrated by difficult circumstances. Maybe they're stressed out about work. We've been in those situations. Maybe they have some health issues. Maybe there's some unknown burden in their life. Loving people as Christ has loved us means showing them grace. So love God supremely. Love people sacrificially. That's what it means to know and follow Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who is love. And when we experience God's love in heaven and love him and one another perfectly, we'll see why true meaning comes from being loved by God, and loving people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this rich passage, which reminds us about what's most important. It's about loving you and loving people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know your love deeply, because as we know your love, then we can love others. We love because you first loved us. Lord, anybody here that may be struggling with hurts, I pray you'll help them to let them go so there won't be a root of bitterness in their hearts, as Hebrews says, and that we can help each other love one another. Father, I pray that we would reflect on the cross, that we would walk in love because Christ loved us. We ask it in his name.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ngino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.